Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the articles of the Apostles' Creed as they are explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, as we read the verses 17 to 49. Let us hear God's holy word. And he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. We'll also read in connection with this passage of Scripture from Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 34. There the question is asked, why do you call him, that is Jesus, Lord? The answer is, because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. Dear friends, Article 2 of the Apostles' Creed, which we've been reflecting on the last number of weeks, mentions several names of our Savior. First, there is the name Jesus, that's his personal name, which means Savior or Jehovah saves. Then there's the word Christ, that's his official name, which means Messiah or Anointed One. He's called this because he was anointed into the office of prophet, priest, and king. Then there's mention of the phrase Son of God, which describes his relationship to the Father. He is his Father's Son. And then lastly, we have this name, Lord. Now, to call Jesus Lord is a very weighty matter. What does this name mean? Well, some say this is merely a term of respect. It's like calling him Sir, but it's more than that. To call Jesus Lord is to declare that he is your superior, and therefore you owe him loyalty, allegiance, respect, and service. Now Jesus says as much in the passage of Scripture that we read earlier. Jesus was in Galilee, and while he was there, a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem and as far away as Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And after healing them all, Jesus preached a sermon which was very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In this sermon, Jesus commanded his disciples to love their enemies, to refrain from judging their brother, and to avoid hypocrisy. Following this, he asked a question. It was a very searching question. He said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And so obviously from this, it appears there were some of Jesus' disciples, and some of them did confess Jesus to be their Lord, but they did not do what he commanded them to do. And Jesus wanted to know why. And this is what we want to focus our attention on with God's help today. With the help of the Lord, let's consider these words under the theme, calling Jesus Lord, Lord. And we'll consider, first of all, the basis, secondly, the implications, and thirdly, the benefit. The Lord Jesus in our text acknowledges that his disciples regularly called him Lord, and justly so. For in doing so, they declared that he was their superior, and as such, he had authority over them, and they in turn, as we saw, owed him loyalty, allegiance, respect, and service. But you notice they did not just call Jesus Lord. The people that Jesus is referring to in our text called him Lord, Lord. Now, it was not uncommon in biblical times to call people by their names twice. For example, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And when the Lord called Samuel to become his prophet, he called, "Samuel, Samuel." And when he confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul." And so we have the same thing here. The disciples of Jesus called him Lord, Lord. Now, why did they repeat the name? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, repeating a person's name catches their attention. Secondly, repeating a person's name reinforces that you have a relationship with that person, that you know them intimately by name. And thirdly, when people repeat the name Jesus, they are expressing great honor. And that was the case here as well. The disciples had great respect for our Lord. And for this reason, they called him not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. Now, you may remember in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then he added these words, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So you notice these people in our text, they say the same. They say, "Lord, Lord." Not only was this an expression of respect, but also an expression of familiarity. These people claimed a deep, personal, and even intimate relationship with the Lord, which they tried to leverage in their favor as they stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we have the same thing going on here. Our Lord had disciples who said regularly, "Lord, Lord," and they were absolutely correct in this. Jesus is, in fact, Lord of all who believe on his name. And why is that? Well, our catechism answers that question in Lord's Day 13, question and answer 34. The question is asked, "Why do you call him," referring to Jesus, "our Lord?" And the answer is this, and I quote, "Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil." So the Heidelberg Catechism here gives two reasons why Jesus is called Lord. First of all, because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins. Now, to redeem means to liberate, to set free by means of paying a ransom. To fully understand this, we need to refer back to the Old Testament. There in the Law of Moses, we find that an Israelite who could not pay his debts could sell himself as a servant to the one to whom he was indebted. Now, normally, all such persons were freed during the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years. But he could be set free before then if his brother or a close relative would pay the remaining debt on his behalf, and we call that redemption. Now, Jesus does something like this for his people, only he does not redeem them from a monetary debt, but from the debt of sin. The Bible teaches that when Adam fell, we all fell in him. And as a result, we incurred a great debt. And since God is an infinite God, we deserve infinite punishment for our sin. Punishment of body and of soul. In fact, the more we sin, the greater our debt to God becomes. And since God is perfectly righteous, he cannot and will not simply cancel the debt. The penalty for sin, which is death, must be paid. Now the problem is that none of us is able to pay that debt. But what we are not able to do, Christ has done. He redeemed us from our sin, and not just from some of our sins, but as our catechism says, from all of our sin, from our original sin and our actual sin, our sins of omission and our sins of commission, our sins of thought, our sins of word, and sins of deed. They are all redeemed by Christ. Now, how did he do this? Our catechism tells us, not by silver or gold, as in the Old Testament, but by the precious blood of Christ. Our catechism here is alluding to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. And there the Apostle Peter writes that God redeemed his people not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now Peter here compares Christ to a lamb. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel regularly brought a lamb to be sacrificed for their sins. The lamb, however, had to be without blemish and without spot. And this was true especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. He too was without blemish and without spot in that he was without sin. In fact, he had to be, for God demands a perfect satisfaction for sin. And like the lambs of the Old Testament, Christ too was sacrificed when he went to the cross. There on the cross, our Lord shed his precious blood for our sins, enabling us to stand before God and live. Now this is wonderful news. Child of God, Christ redeemed you, both soul and body, from all your sins. And he did so not with gold or silver, which perishes, but with his precious blood. And that means you have nothing to fear when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. The devil will have nothing to accuse you of, for you will stand before God as though you had never sinned. And because Christ has redeemed you, soul and body, you will also live, soul and body, before him to all eternity. And that's why we call Jesus Lord, because he redeemed us from our sins. But there's another reason why we call Jesus our Lord. It's because he has redeemed us from the power of the devil. When Adam fell into sin, he placed himself and the entire human race under the power of the devil. We are under his power from the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb. But when Christ died on the cross, he freed us from that power. He is the greater Moses who delivered his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, bondage to sin and to the devil. Now, does that mean that the believer no longer sins or that he never comes under the power of the devil? Not at all. Just think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba, or you think of Peter when he denied the Lord three times. Many times the devil tries to sift us as wheat, and at times the Lord allows him to do so. But it does mean that we are no longer under his dominion. We're no longer under his control. We are under the dominion and the control of Christ. We are, as our catechism says, his property. And for that reason, we call him our Lord. Well, let me ask you, is he your Lord today? Has he redeemed you with his precious blood? Has he delivered you from all the power of the devil? You say, well, how can I know this? Well, there are some people who think that they must somehow curiously pry into the secret will and counsel of God in order to determine if they are one of the elect. But this is wrong. The Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. Well, if that's true, how then can I know if Christ has in fact redeemed me from my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil? Well, let me just ask you this question. Are you trusting in him? Are you sincerely looking to his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Are you actively striving to put sin to death in your life? And are you striving as much as in you lies to live a life of obedience to the glory and praise of God? And when you fail in this, as often you do, do you confess that before the Lord in humility and repentance? And do you resolve by God's help and grace to try again? Oh, if so, my friend, you have no reason to doubt that Christ is your Savior. He has redeemed you with his precious blood. He has delivered you from all the power of the devil, and therefore he has become your Lord. Now, needless to say, that has tremendous implications, and that brings us to our second point. The fact that Jesus has redeemed his people, soul and body, from all their sins with his precious blood, and has delivered them from all the power of the devil, has tremendous implications for the believer. First of all, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must worship and revere him. A great king is worthy of reverence and respect. And how much more so is the Lord Jesus Christ? If he is our Lord, then we must worship him and we must revere him. And we must do so every day of the week, not just on Sundays when we gather together for worship, but every day. But especially, we could say, on the Lord's Day. Whenever there's a worship service that is called, we're summoned before the King. And therefore, we need to be in church. And we must not allow anything to stand in the way of worshiping our dear and precious Savior and Lord. And when we are in church, then we must give ourselves wholly to the worship of God. We must worship him in spirit and in truth with our whole heart and love and gratitude for who he is and what he has done. But secondly, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must submit to him and obey him. The subjects of the kingdom will submit to and obey their king. If they do not, there will be serious consequences. And so it is also with respect to Christ and his people. The people of Christ will submit to and obey Christ in everything. Now, to be sure, sometimes the Lord commands us to do things that we don't want to do. The chapter that we just read, in fact, Jesus commands us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, and bless those who curse us, and pray for those who spitefully use us. That's not easy to do. He says when someone strikes us on the one cheek, we are to offer the other also. And to the one who takes away our cloak, we are not to withhold our tunic. We are to give to everyone who asks, and from him who takes away our goods, we are not to ask anything in return. And none of this is easy. In fact, it is totally contrary to our nature. But if Jesus is our Lord, then we will do it. And what is more, sometimes our Lord leads us in a way that we don't want to go. Sometimes he afflicts us with sickness or disease. Sometimes he takes away a loved one. Sometimes he causes us to suffer financially. Sometimes he brings us into personal crises. And these things also are not easy. These things cause us pain and sorrow and grief. And they give rise to questionings and to doubts and to fears. But because he is our King, because he is our Lord, we must submit to him and obey him, knowing and believing that he knows what is best for us, far better than we know ourselves, and that one day we will learn why he led us the way that he did, and we will give him the glory for it. Thirdly, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must trust in him. Not every king can be trusted. Some kings are very corrupt, and they seek only what is good for themselves rather than what is good for their subjects. But that's not true for King Jesus. He only wants the best for his people. And he proved that by leaving the glories and the riches of heaven, coming down to this earth, assuming our flesh and blood, and suffering and dying on the cross, so that we might be saved. Oh, if there ever was a king that we can trust, surely it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But fourthly, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must employ our gifts and talents in his service. The king expects his subjects to serve him, and that is also true for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, he gives to each one of us gifts and talents. And we all have gifts and talents. Some have gifts of the head. They're able to think and to reason, to discern, to teach, to communicate. Others have gifts of the hand. They are able to build and fix and maintain things. And still others have the gifts of the heart. They're able to give advice and to counsel and to show love and hospitality and compassion and to empathize. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, he has given to each one a gift, at least one, and we are to employ that gift and that talent readily and cheerfully in the service of Christ's church and of his kingdom. Fifthly, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must glorify him. This, after all, is the purpose for which we have been created. We were not created to live for ourselves. We were created to live for Christ, to glorify him in all that we are and all that we have and all that we do. And we are to do this regardless of our station in life. Are you a student? Are you a mother caring for small children? Are you in business? Are you retired? Are you an office bearer? Are you a teacher? Whatever the Lord has called you to do, you are to do it with all of your might to the glory and honor of Christ. The point is, if Jesus is our Lord, then that must manifest itself in our lives. In verse 43 of our text chapter, Jesus reminds us that a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. This point is that we have been truly regenerated by the Word and Spirit of God, such that we have become new creatures, that we've come to humble ourselves before him and to believe on his Son, then that will show itself in our lives. We will bear fruit to his glory. It's inevitable. Well, let me ask you, is that true for you and for me? Sadly, it was not true for many of our Lord's disciples. And our Lord acknowledges as much in the words of our text. He asks, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And so it's clear from that question that many who claimed to have Jesus as their Lord did not do what he said. Jesus didn't understand this. It's as though he was saying, "How can that be? How can you say, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I command you? How can you claim to have a relationship with me and yet not walk in obedience to me?" That simply doesn't follow. That doesn't compute. That doesn't make sense. If you truly acknowledge me to be your Lord, then you will also do what I say. Now, there are still many people like this, sadly, in the church today. Perhaps I'm even talking to some of you. They claim that Christ is their Lord, but they do not do what he says. They go to church, they read their Bible, they pray, they do everything that a Christian is supposed to do, but only on Sundays. And for the rest of the week, they live for themselves. They watch movies and TV shows that they should not watch. They play video games that they should not play. They use foul and God-dishonoring language at work with their friends. They visit inappropriate websites. They tell inappropriate jokes and make lewd comments. They gossip about other people. They're critical and negative and short-tempered. And all the while, they say that Jesus is their Lord. But such people are deceiving themselves. You cannot have Jesus as your Lord and live in sin. That simply does not follow. Now, to be sure, we will never be able to serve the Lord perfectly. And I'm not saying that we can. Certainly not in this life. But there must at least be a beginning of this new obedience. If there is not, then, my friend, you're not a believer. And I must urge you today to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you will surely perish in your sins. Now maybe somebody says, "Well, why should I confess Jesus as Lord? And why should I submit my life to him?" And that brings us to our third and final point. There's a great benefit to confessing Jesus as Lord and living it out. Jesus expresses that in the form of a parable, which comes at the end of our scripture reading in verses 46 to 49. There Jesus compares the person who comes to him, hears his sayings, and does what he commands to a man who builds his house upon the rock. And then he says, when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But the person who heard and did nothing, he says, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so our Lord here presents us with two builders. Both of these builders represent two types of professing Christians. One is wise, he's the true Christian, and the other is foolish. He's the pseudo or the false Christian. Now notice what made the one wise and the other foolish. It was this. The wise one built his house on the rock, the other on the sand. To build a house on the rock is very wise. A house that's built on a rock has a firm foundation. And that means that when the floods come, it will not easily be swept away. But a house built on sand does not have a firm foundation. And that means when the floods come, it will be swept away. And so what message is our Lord seeking to communicate by this parable? Well, he's seeking to communicate the difference between someone who does the will of God and someone who does not. The one who does the will of God is like the man who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms of God's judgment come, his house will stand. He will be spared the wrath and the judgment of God. Whereas the one who does not do the will of God is like the man who builds his house on the sand. And consequently, when the storms of God's judgment come, his house will fall. He will not be spared the wrath and the judgment of God. So let me ask you, which are you? Are you a wise man who is building his house on the rock? In other words, are you one who not only hears, but does what the Lord commands him? If so, then you have nothing to fear. You will be spared in the day of judgment. Or are you a foolish man who's building his house on the sand? In other words, are you like the person who hears the word of God but doesn't do what the word of God commands? If so, then you have much to fear, for you will not be spared. Oh, let us therefore pay heed to the warning of our text. Dear friends, let us not build on the sand but on the rock. Let us by all means confess Jesus as Lord, for that's what he is. But let us be sure to follow that up with a life that is consistent with our confession. That it may not be said of us what our Lord said to his disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to this message again, or if you would like to access more programs on this station, just dial into our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.